Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Isaiah chapter 50, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words we'll find in verse 10, the 10th verse of the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This day of a communion season is concerned particularly in making a difference between those who are children of the light, children of the gospel of the grace of God, and those who are yet in darkness. As the Apostle said of the Ephesians, ye who were sometime darkness. It is not a darkness that is simply the darkness of common ignorance. It's not the darkness which is relieved with a few truths or facts related as between one to another or over the pulpit to the pew. Ye were darkness. You were sometime darkness. The actual darkness itself was what constituted the heart, and what constitutes the heart of the unregenerate man and woman still. You were sometime darkness, are now made light in the Lord. And that difference between the darkness and the light is made very plain in this passage of God's word. If we compare and contrast verses 10 with verse 11, verse 11 goes on to say, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Those walking in the light of the word, those trusting in the word, and those walking in the light of their own righteousness, of their own goodness. The contrast could not be more clear, and the outcome could not be more clear. For in verse 10, there is the instruction, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And in verse 11, the outcome is this, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. We notice, first of all, by way of introduction, that the verses 1 to 3, we have the words of Jehovah himself, thus saith the Lord. Then we have the words of his servant, and later on, words of Jehovah again. And the purpose of calling in is to call sinners to the side of the Lord by way of duty and privilege, the one in darkness, yet not no felt comfort, and yet in a position of safety and obedience to God, and the other walking the sparks of his own kindling, full of light, and yet the light false, and the end lying down in sorrow. We notice first of all the one who is the Lord, and termed the Lord and servant. In verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. He waketh me morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. It's the voice of the Lord himself, and the voice of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, concerning whom Isaiah had large and blessed views. In Isaiah 53, which he is coming to, we read of his sufferings. And in other parts of Isaiah, we read of his victory over death and hell and the grave. And we read of the outcome, which is that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He is the Lord, and he is the servant. You know that when, you remember that when Jesus was born into this world, that the revelation that was given concerning him was that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. We read here of the work which the one spoken of here is able to do. Wherefore I came in the, have I not power to deliver? I make the rivers a wilderness, verse 2, their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth of thirst. I close the heavens with darkness, I make sackcloth their covering. In other words, the one who is spoken of here is all-powerful as a creator God. And that was true and demonstrated time and again as far as Christ was concerned. For where there was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, he walked over the waves and showed his power by his word to bring stillness to these waves and to bring an end to the storm. And when, as you remember, the thousands were at his feet who were hungry and in need of food, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people, and the people were all of them satisfied, and there was much left over, demonstrating the abundance and immeasurable power and authority of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as we have here of the Lord himself. He himself, God over all, blessed forevermore. He sure has demonstrated the power of God in his power over life and death. For he stood outside the grave of Lazarus and cried, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. God giveth and God taketh away, blessed is the name of the Lord. As far as he himself was concerned, he demonstrated the same power and authority and the power of God himself. For no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. And when his time came, having bled and died upon, and bled and suffered upon the accursed tree, the time came when he cried, it is finished. His work of reconciliation was bound up and finished and completed. And he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, and then bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, again demonstrating the power of the Creator God of the ends of the earth in having power over life and death. Well, that is the Saviour we have here. He is the Lord, the Emmanuel. We read of his drying up the river when the children of Israel came to Jordan to pass over into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That river of Jordan was dried up and they passed over. Another evidence of the power of the Lord who is spoken of here. And when he was, the plagues were being visited upon Egypt, there was a plague where the darkness fell upon them, and it must have been a very awesome plague. And for the heart of Pharaoh was moved for a time to let the children of Israel go. It was a darkness which bound every man where it found him. It was a presaging and an anticipation of the darkness into which sinners out of Christ will find themselves in the day of judgment. Sinners who have chosen the darkness of ignorance concerning the gospel here will yet be ushered into the eternal darkness from which there is no escape, and which will bind them as the Egyptian darkness did just where they are. For as the tree falleth, so shall it be. We have therefore the Lord. We have God over all, blessed forevermore. We have, on the other hand, the one who is the same person, is the servant. The servant of his Father sending him forth into this world. We read of that in Philippians chapter 2, who, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. He became a servant. That's a great one, another great wonder of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who was God himself, God over all, blessed forevermore, God infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth, would become a servant and freely and voluntarily, as God alone is free, he entered into the great matter of being a servant in the service of his Father. I do always the things that please him. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That was the nature of his coming into this world. After he received that name, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the service he entered into freely and voluntarily, to come and to give himself to this great work of the salvation of his people, and to give himself, not only to give his life, but to give himself. We read here something of it. He gave from verse 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear. That is, he was a willing servant, not a constrained servant. A willing servant, the Lord opened his ear. He came willingly, he came freely, he came voluntarily. No one constrained the Saviour to come into the world to take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. But he came freely and willingly. To do thy will I take delight. He came with joy in his heart to be about the work that the Father had given him to do. The Lord God has opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters. This is a measure of his willingness. We read of Jesus that he was smitten. Isaiah speaks of the same events in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. was at the very centre of his work of redemption. And he is coming forth with a purpose of grace and of paying the redemption price for his people. He gave his back to the smiters. There he wounded and they healed. He paying the debt that justice required for the sins of his people, and they themselves free under the law. For the Son shall set you free. The Son who has borne the smiting which he bore, ye shall be free indeed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He was a servant. He hid not his face. They plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. To have the hair plucked off the face was a great shame to the person. We read of it in Nehemiah. There was an esteem, an estimation of how little they thought of the person. They were nothing. Dishonoring of the person was nothing more than they deserved. And that was true of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the manner in which he was dealt with when he came to suffer and die for his people. He was as the offscouring of all things. He was as a worm, we read, Psalm 22, and no man. So why honour him? Why exalt him? They said of him, we know him. He is a sinner. We know him. He is a Samaritan. We know him. The miracles he performs, they are but the evidence of the power of Satan himself. They plucked off the hair. They showed despite to Jesus of Nazareth, that one who was God over all, blessed forevermore. The one who dried up the rivers by his word, the one who cast the darkness over the face of the earth. And the one who himself, and this is a great wonder, it's all a great wonder and ought to amaze us, this great wonder of the sufferings of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the servanthood of Jesus, because he himself was covered over with the darkness. The cross covered over with the darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. He says here, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Another evidence of the little opinion they had of Jesus of Nazareth. Though he spake as no other man spake, though he spake with authority, though he did many blessed and good works, all his works were good, he went about doing good. Although they acknowledged the authority with which he spake, yet in the time of his outgiving of himself, the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God, he hid not his face from shame and spitting. This is the one who is spoken of here and exalted in the first part of this chapter here. And he is the Lord, he is the Saviour. If you are a believer in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he is your Saviour. And if we do not believe in him as a Saviour, the same one will be our judge and ascend the throne in heaven above at last, and we shall stand before him to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We have secondly here, who is among you that feareth the Lord? It's the same Lord, to fear the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? A few words in fearing of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is another word for faith in him and trust in him. Do you remember how Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees and how the voice of the same Lord came to him? It was the same Lord, because we read of Abram that he saw the day of Christ and he was glad. The day of the suffering servant, the day of the God-man Christ Jesus, and he was glad. And the fear of the Lord was formed in the heart of Abraham, and he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and under the fear of the Lord he left, and under the promise of the Lord that he would give him a land flowing with milk and honey, that he would increase his seed as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand on the seashore innumerable. And Abraham feared the Lord and left the gods of Ur of the Chaldees and set out in a journey of faith, which was marked by that very characteristic, the fear of the Lord. Others were called, those that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened to it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. So there were numbers formed, they gathered together. They had this characteristic, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And they, by faith, came to know the Saviour who is spoken of here, who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And in their coming together, they had this Saviour and Redeemer in common. And they had this characteristic of the heart in common. They feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord was upon them. That's a great gift which we ought to envy for ourselves, that the Lord himself would put his fear within our hearts. Fear of the servant. It's the fear that has with it the love of God in the heart. As Abraham feared the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There was in the New Testament, we have an illustration of it in the Ethiopian eunuch. If you remember, he was reading in Isaiah, the same prophet. In Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And he could not understand who it was that was being referred to. And Philip was brought by the Spirit of God, and that very time and place, and he was invited to join him in the chariot. And there he preached unto him Jesus, who is the God-man Christ Jesus. Bearing that name, he shall save his people from their sins. It was Jesus that was wounded. It was the servant of Jehovah who died. It was he who performed the great work of redemption by himself. And the fear of the Lord was born in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. when he suggests that he himself would be baptized, then Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If the fear of the Lord is within you, you may be baptized. And he said that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. So they together go down into the water, and there the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized by the evangelist Philip, and then he, the Ethiopian eunuch, goes on his way rejoicing as one who feared the Lord. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, down to this present time and at this present time, the Lord has a people in this present fallen world who fear him, who have his fear in their hearts. And a second characteristic here of this people is who obeyeth the voice of his servant. That's the voice of the one who is the servant of Jehovah and who came in God's great name to save, who obeys the voice of the servant. The voice was very plain as far as sin is concerned. The Lord, very plain, that sinners are to flee the wrath to come. The Apostle Paul obeyed the voice of his servant, of the servant of Jehovah. For he said, we are of those who have fled to the refuge set before us. The Philippian jailer obeyed the voice of the servant of Jehovah. When that earthquake occurred in the jail in Philippi and Paul and Silas were released, and they found the Philippian jailer about to do away with himself, afraid that his life was forfeit anyway because the prisoners would have escaped. And Paul cries out to him, do thyself no harm. And he is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is brought back by the Apostle Paul to the servant of Jehovah, to the one who is able to do in him and for him above his asking and above his thinking. And the answer to his cry, what must I do to be saved, is fully, entirely, comprehensively answered, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The fear of the Lord in the heart of the Philippian jailer, and he is brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. The word before us, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant. They are identified separately here, the fear of the Lord and the obedience. But they are, of course, inseparable as far as the individual is concerned. For where there is a claim that we believe in Jesus, and yet a life which denies that claim, then the fear of the reality of the fear of the Lord is called in question. But where the sinner is saved, where the new creature is formed by the Spirit of God in the heart, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then there is a different walk. There is a different path. They strive and agonize to enter in at the straight gate. And having entered in, they are upon the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And as the gate is a straight gate relating to Christ alone for righteousness, relating to the Word alone as a direction for life, relating to faith alone as that by which the sinner is justified, So the narrow road has the same distinctive characteristics. Christ alone, running the race set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. The Word alone, O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides unto me, lead me in the way everlasting. Faith alone, the faith, the great characteristic of those that fear the Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The same truth following the believer from the beginning to the end, to live, to enter in by faith in Jesus alone, to run the race set before them, looking unto Christ alone, to have a good hope for eternity in Christ alone, who is the anchor of the soul, which is entered into that which is within the veil, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? You remember when the priests were set apart in the Old Testament, that the blood of the sacrifice was taken and was put upon the thumb of the right hand, was put upon the lobe of the right ear, was put upon the great toe of the right foot. It was an outward evidence of that inward requirement of those that fear the Lord, that their ear should be open to the voice of the servant. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It was an evidence that the voice of the obedience to the voice of the servant, the blood upon the thumb of the right hand and the blood upon the great toe of the right foot, so that walk and talk and conversation would be consonant with a profession of fearing the Lord. These are the requirements still as far as those that are spoken of here are concerned. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? Here we come to this condition here that walketh in darkness and hath no light. That walketh in darkness and that hath no light. Seems a strange contradiction to the eye of man. Did the Lord not say, I am the light of the world, he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life? Are they not termed in John's epistle as children of the light? Well, what is spoken of here is the sense of in which they walk, the sensibilities of those fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of his servant. They are as those walking in darkness and having no light. Was reading in Rutherford's letters the other day, and he was writing to someone who was passing through trouble, and he came over that same point, and he said, do you expect two heavens? Are you going to get through this life without darkness? Are you expecting two heavens? A heaven here and a heaven beyond Jordan? Why? Samuel Rutherford said, the Saviour himself only had one heaven. Earth was a place of trouble and sorrow. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Are you going to get better service, or are you going to avoid trouble and darkness in this world as though you would have two heavens? here we have a basis and ground for this comment of Samuel Rutherford, who walks in darkness and has no light. It was the experience of Job. I go forward. He, as you know, was subject to many troubles. He was plagued by the prince of darkness himself, Satan. He was afflicted in his body. His children were taken away. His riches were taken from him violently. His wife advised him to curse God and die. He was surrounded by friends who turned out not to be doing the work of a friend, but accusing him falsely. He had many difficulties, and the greatest difficulty was that he was one who feared the Lord and obeyed the voice of his servant, who worshipped the Lord in the beauty of holiness, who continually, as we find him in the first chapter of Job, was continually exercised in the worship of God. His sons and daughters, he had a regard for their spiritual safety, and he offered sacrifices to God and worshiped God and remembered them at his throne of grace, lest they would forget God. He himself remembering God, he himself living in the fear of God and obeying the voice of his servant. Yet now he walks in darkness. Indeed, he says, of that darkness I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, but I cannot behold him. And on the right, that I cannot see him. That was the experience of this good man. A darkness over his heart. And yet he feared the Lord. And yet he obeyed the voice of his servant. Two in the way to Emmaus, they were in darkness also. And when the Lord joined himself to them, they said, but we thought it had been he that would have redeemed Israel. There's no doubt but they feared the Lord. And there's no doubt but they obeyed the voice of his servant. That was the word that they trusted in. But they were at that time in a state of relative unbelief and ignorance as to the death of Christ and the purposes of it, and having a worldly view of his coming into this world to set up a kingdom, as David's kingdom had been set up in the Old Testament, and the glory of that kingdom emanating forth in the world at large. But Christ joined himself to them and gave them the light which the servant alone is able to give, for he recalled in the whole of Scripture the necessity of his death and what flowed from his death and what blessedness flowed from that death, and how he himself had been faithful unto death. As it says in the passage before us, I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem in order to give himself, the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God and to offer himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. He demonstrated this to them. Their faith, their fear of the Lord was stirred up within them by the breath of the Spirit and the words of the servant. And they invited, they constrained Jesus to come in and sit with them. And he took the bread and broke it and asked a blessing upon it, and then was taken away from them out of their sight. But they themselves rejoiced in the truth as it was in Jesus, this revelation of the servant and his work and the blessedness flowing from it. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way, walking and walketh in darkness? And here is the injunction for such. Here is the injunction for such. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay himself upon his God. Trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord has given many names in Scripture, and the name given to him at his birth was that he was to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the command here is very plain. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. He is named Jesus. He is named Jesus to save his people from their sins. Let us trust in that name, that we would have our sins taken away by that same servant, by that same Lord. You remember when the palsied man was lowered to the feet of Jesus by his friends, that Jesus looked down upon him and said to him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." This caused great offense to the scribes and Pharisees who were present, and said, "None can forgive sins but God only." But that was a clear demonstration of the power of Christ and the dignity of Christ, that he was God over all, blessed forevermore, able to take away sin by his word and by his death, and to apply his own blood and righteousness to the heart of this poor man. And this is the injunction here: to trust in him. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. He has come for that very purpose. And where we find ourselves as those that fear the Lord yet walk in darkness, we are encouraged to go back, as it were, to the beginning. In whose name did we trust then? Where did we find reconciliation then? Upon what terms did we join hands with the Saviour then? Upon what terms were our sins taken away? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. That is the name that he has. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is the name also he has. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the same one who was able to stand outside the grave of Lazarus and cry, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth, the same one who went into the chamber of death where that child lay dead and took the hand of the child and said, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise," and the maid arose. He is the same name still, Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore it is a mindless or false hope that is raised here, but it is a call to engagement with the names of and the revelation that is given concerning Jesus of Nazareth. As we know from our catechism, the name of the Lord is that by which he is made known. So that we look in the whole of the Scriptures, and we will find that by which he is made known as a Saviour, as a creator, as all-powerful, as gracious, as waiting to be gracious, as blessed forevermore, as the one who has engaged himself in the great work of salvation. And we are to trust in that revelation of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is the same word and the same revelation as all of those who fear the name of the Lord have rested upon. All of them found reconciliation through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Therefore, you and I, my friend, are to trust in that name. And we are to stay ourselves on his God. His God. He is to stay himself upon his God. The term his God speaks of a covenant relationship. His God. A covenant relationship. God deals with men according to the covenant, a covenant. The first covenant was a covenant of works, and man fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. And the covenant of grace then was established. It had has its beginnings, of course, in eternity between Father and Son. Thine they were, the Son said in John chapter 17, and thou gavest them me. And he prays for them, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world, that they might be thine. It's a covenant people he has his eye upon, and he comes to perform, to fulfill every term of the covenant of grace himself on their behalf. Having loved his own, we read that are in the world, he loved them unto the end. As the high priest presented himself before God with the names of the children of Israel upon his breast, so Christ comes in that high priestly prayer, presenting the names and the case and the needs of his own people before the Father. Stay himself upon his God, his God. You remember David on one occasion when he felt justifiably angry with Nabal, that he armed his servants and they went to wreak vengeance on this man, and he is met on the way by Abigail, Nabal's wife. And Abigail says, the soul of my servant is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord his God. He reminded him of his covenant privileges. He reminded him of his covenant security. He reminded him that the Lord was the one who would exact vengeance at last. I am a jealous God. My glory I will not give to another. He could safely leave his cares and concerns in the hands of the Lord, with whom he was bound up in the bundle of life. And that is what we have a reminder of here. Stay himself upon his God. As the Apostle Paul, in the midst of that storm in the boat, when the boat was eventually shipwrecked, but immediately prior to their landing, Paul stood up one morning and said to them, there stood one beside me, whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am, I belong to him, I serve him. I am his, he bought me with a price. He bound me up in the covenant of life with himself. He is my Lord. He is my God. Whose I am and whom I serve. Hearing the voice of the servant. he stayed himself upon his God, whose I am and whom I serve. Well, that is the high calling in Christ Jesus of those who are called to obey the voice of the servant and to fear the Lord. And we are brought to consider the difference between such, they in their darkness, passing through this world from time to time in the Lord's providences, the Lord who has, even in their difficulties and darkness, has an eye to his covenant promises to them. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. These are the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. And we have, on the other hand, in the last verse here, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Like the Pharisee in the temple, he was walking in the light of his sparks of his own profession of faith and his own righteousness and his own goodness and his own self-generated security. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. But the publican coming behind him and standing afar off, beating upon his own breast and not as much as looking up to heaven, having a sense of the holiness of that place and the holiness of the God with whom he had to do, and his own sinfulness, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One walking in the light of the sparks of their own kindling, and the other trusting in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. The publican went down to his house justified, but the Pharisee, we read nothing of his being justified. Where are we? You for yourself and I for myself. Where do we stand? Though there are darknesses and dark times and difficulties and trials and temptations and a narrow road and a wilderness journey, yet there is a sure and certain end to the journey of faith, a sure and a victorious end. And the end through that relative darkness is light eternal. We shall walk in the light as he is in the light. The Lamb himself is the light thereof. As it was in the Old Testament dispensation, there were two parts to the tabernacle. One was the holy place, and the light in the holy place was the golden candelabra, the light there. But when the high priest passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies, he came into that place where the Shekinah glory was the light of that place. And there was no need of any other light. There was no need of a window to let the light of the day through. There was no need for a candle. But he himself, who is the light, was the light of the Holy of Holies. And that was typical of heaven itself, where there is no need of any candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?
Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, may thy grace be in our hearts, the grace of faith by which the world is overcome, grace to lay hold upon the hope set before us in the word, grace to confess our sins, grace to run the race set before us looking unto Jesus. Bless what remains of the communion season, we pray thee, and to be with thy servant tomorrow and give liberty and entrance into the word. The entrance of thy word gives light for a day of preparation. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.